we have been looking at the importance of being able to share our faith. And we're looking at the past few weeks of preparing the soil, talking about what is needed to look at a heart and to hopefully be able to love on it so that it is fertile and ready to be able to take the seed. Last week we looked at planting the seed, and we talked about what does it look like to give a verbal presentation of the gospel. And we looked at what is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that we see that God says, listen, you have to have the right Jesus. It's not good enough to have a Jesus, but you have to have the Jesus. We talked about the issue of sin and that Jesus didn't come just to help us in temporary ways, but he came to help us with our permanent problem, and that is that we have all sinned and there's a payment for that sin and why there has to be a payment for their sin. And we talked about why there had to be the atonement of Jesus dying and that he was buried, that he took away the penalty, and then 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And we talked about that it's not that we put our trust in head knowledge, but that we're putting our trust in a living person, that Jesus is alive, and that we can walk in a living and loving relationship with him. So we talked about planting the seed, and today we're going to continue as we talk about watering the plant. And so I'd like for you to look with me as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would help give us understanding into your word, that we could be more effective, and Lord, that we could be used, Lord, in great ways to be able to make a difference as we take your gospel. And Lord, we share it in our community and around the world. And Lord, I pray that as we have made a commitment in 2019 to desire the fire, to desire a deeper and more passionate love relationship with you, God, that out of that relationship and out of, Lord, the abundance of joy that we have in our heart, that what will flow will be a desire, Lord, to be able to tell others about you. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak and that you would encourage and that you would move us to be used so that you can, Lord, do great things as we are obedient. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An amazing thing happens when you take a little seed and you put it in the ground and you water it. A thing that is actually dead becomes alive. It's transformed. What was once potential is now reality. What lied dormant is now on its way to producing fruit. But without water, a seed cannot grow. But watering allows the plant to actually begin to grow its roots and begin to bring the nourishment to face the world. I'd like for you to look at the following picture, and you will see a seed. And you can see that a seed by itself is just a seed, but as water is interacted with the seed begins to swell. And eventually what happens is it begins to form a roots and a stem, and then eventually it becomes and it is able to grow, and it begins to become a plant that one day will have fruit. If you were to cut open even the tiniest of seeds, you would examine in the interior that there is the potential for a plant. There's a couple of leaf parts, a couple of places for the roots. And what happens is, with the right conditions, that seed will begin to germinate. And watering spiritually helps us to understand that we are to be used of God to help be able to create the right environment, the right atmosphere, that when we have planted the seed or the seed has already been planted, that what will happen, hopefully, is that the plant will begin to grow, that the person will begin to understand the gospel and will come to the place where they will place their trust in Christ. But we know that for many people, coming to know Christ isn't just a one-time encounter. How many of you came to Jesus just the first time you heard about him? Not many of us. Most of us, it was multiple encounters over multiple times that enabled us to have a heart that allowed that seed, as it was continually watered, so that it would be able to grow. And so today I want us to look at the subject of watering the seed. And the first thing I want us to look at is, what do we mean when we look at watering being defined? What does it mean to water spiritually? Watering is continuing to nurture the gospel that has been planted in a person's heart. When we talk about planting the seed, we talk about the verbal communication of the gospel. When we're talking about watering, we're talking about the verbal and nonverbal actions that take place that enhance the ability for the seed to be able to grow. The Greek word for watering means literally to give, to drink. And so what we are doing is we're providing the water so that there is nourishment, that there is food, so that the atmosphere is conducive for the plant to be able to grow. So let's look at some ways that we can actually water the plant. And the first thing I want you to look at is that we can specifically pray as part of watering. When we begin sharing our faith, usually we don't know a lot about the person. Now, maybe a family member, or maybe it's a friend, and we've just known them for a long time, and we've just never had the courage to share with them the fact that we're a Christian, and this is the greatest thing in our life. But usually, we've already done that. And so usually what takes place is we've already planted the seed, hopefully, in someone's life. Amen? Because it shouldn't take too long to share the greatest thing, what's in our life. And so we should have that passion to be able to do that for someone else. But a lot of times when we're sharing with a stranger, or we're sharing with a coworker, or we're sharing with our hairdresser, we really don't know a lot about them. But let me tell you this. After you share the gospel with someone and they give you a reaction, you're going to know a lot more about them. And as you learn how they reacted, then that helps you to realize, this is how I need to specifically pray for that person. Is there a stronghold in their life that needs to be broken? Is there conviction of sin that needs to take place? Maybe as you shared the gospel, they don't think they're lost. It's hard to get saved until you realize you're first what? Lost. Maybe there's doubt of who God is. Maybe there's a doubt that God could even forgive them. That's something we need to pray about. Maybe they struggle to really believe that the Bible is real. Maybe they're resistant to wanting to obey God. Maybe they have a false concept of who God is. All these things may be helpful, and to know how to specifically pray for the person. Maybe there's hurt in their past. Sometimes as we share the gospel, we realize that there's deep-rooted pain, and that's what's causing them to have a barrier to want to come and place their faith in Christ. Maybe it's something that's they've encountered with fellow Christians before, and someone has hurt them, and that is the barrier. But one of the things that we can do is we share the gospel, when we've planted the seed and we see the reaction, is that we can water by continually going to God and now specifically pray in that person's life. And how many of you know that when we pray, God does amazing work? And there's so many things that God accomplishes as we pray. And I don't want you to ever think that prayer is a waste of time or that I'm just praying for someone, I'm not doing anything. Let me tell you, when you're praying, you're moving mountains, you're moving obstacles. You are doing an awesome work when you take someone who is lost, who has no access to God, and you come and you bring their name before the throne, and you bring their need, and God intercedes because you act on their behalf. You know, Paul did this. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Here's Paul, and he's gotten a specific calling to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But his heart is for his people, the Jews. But notice what he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Here's Paul, and he says, listen, the Jews are continuing to try to be saved. They're trying to get right with God through the law, and it's an impossibility. You cannot earn your salvation. And so he says, listen, this is what I pray. I pray that they would understand the gospel, that they would have that barrier broken down, that it's not by works of what they do, but it is accomplished by the work that Jesus did on the cross. So he comes and he prays for them. And we see that he talks about prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And Corinth was a fleshly, carnal church. And there were many people who probably were there, but they never had true conversion. And Paul comes and he says, listen, the only thing that we can do is not something that I can do in the flesh. It's not some great sermon I could preach that will change it. It's going to have to begin with me calling upon the Lord and the Lord doing a work in their heart, so that when the word comes, they will be able to stand and understand and be able to change. And God, I've got to pray for those strongholds to be broken in their life. I've got to pray for understanding that they may be able to see and understand. And we can do great things when we understand and pray specifically for other people. And I'll tell you, if we want to see people saved on a regular basis at Grace Baptist Church, it will not happen until we become a church that is serious about praying. But if we will come and we will call upon the name of the Lord for lost people, watch out, because revival is about to happen. Because when we love people and we bring them to the throne of God, there's not a greater thing that we can do for someone. And there's power in coming in the name of Jesus and lifting someone's name up to him. Secondly, we see that watering is continuing the dialogue. You see, just because we share the gospel one time doesn't mean that our job is finished. Evangelism, again, is not just harvesting, but it's moving a person one step closer to the gospel than they were before. And some people will move really quickly. Have you ever had those encounters where you're on a plane and someone just opens up their whole entire life to you? That always freaks me out, but I've had people do that. You know, they just like, okay, well, I guess you're just going to share everything with me today. That's all right. And you know, and you can have conversations, and sometimes it's just like that, and they're ready to believe. But let me tell you, most of the time when that happens, what's happened before is there's grandparents that have been praying. There's been other Christians who have sown the gospel in their life. There's been others who have been praying and watering and loving on them. And so at that moment on that plane, it was ready for them to be harvested. You see, evangelism takes time. It's just like planting a seed. And each part of the process is evangelism. So when we say, listen, we want to be an evangelistic church, that doesn't mean we're just getting people to say a magical prayer, because there is no such thing. What it means is that we're praying for lost people. It means that we're living out our true Christian life. It means that we are speaking the gospel to people, and we're continuing this dialogue. Because we realize that every person is at a different place. And so if you help an agnostic come to the place where now they are entertaining the thought that there may be some type of spiritual being out there, that's evangelism. You've moved them to now where you can have another discussion. Maybe you're there and you've helped someone understand, you know what? I am a sinner, and I am going to be facing punishment. Okay, that's awesome. You've just done evangelism. Maybe you've helped someone understand the difference between religion and a relationship, between faith and works, between law and grace. Maybe they're not ready to make the decision, but what you have done is what? Evangelism. Evangelism is continuing the dialogue and being helped people to understand. And listen, a lot of times in evangelism, before we can plant and build up, we've actually got to do some tearing down. Notice what God says to Jeremiah in chapter 1 when he calls him. He says, "The Lord then put forth his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.'" Notice that Jeremiah's ministry was two-thirds tearing down and only one-third what? Planting. And as we live in this world and there's so many false beliefs, before we can help somebody believe the right thing, a lot of times what we're having to do is tear down their false beliefs. And so if we're talking to a Mormon, we've got to help tear down that false Jesus so that they understand who the true Jesus was. If we're talking to somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible, we've got to help them understand who God is as creator and that he has the right to be able to speak in someone's life. And we have to give them an understanding of who they are as a creation and that they've sinned against the holy God before they come to the place where they're ready to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. So we see that many times we have to tear down the presuppositions that many people carry. There's people who believe that they're living a morally good life. That's good enough. And what we have to do is tear that down so that they're ready to be able to understand the truth. And when we tear down and when we root out and these things, we always do it with this heart. It's a heart that says, I love this person. I'm invested in this person. I'm doing this because I truly care about you, because what you believe is not true. And if you continue to believe what you believe and die, you're going to be separated for eternity. And I love you enough to be able to say, you know, what you believe is not true. And I love you enough to be able to reveal that to you. And I read a survey this week that broke my heart. And it said that the majority of millennials who are Christians say that it's wrong to be able to share your faith with somebody who is of another faith. Man, that's just craziness. If you were in a burning house, I would be stupid not to come knock on your door and say, hey, your house is on fire. Love is not letting people believe something false and go to hell just because you want to avoid confrontation. Love is being able to come to someone and say, you know what? I love you enough to tell you the truth in gentleness and humbleness And with this desire that I want to walk through my days with you to be able to reveal to you who Jesus is. Because once you have him, you will have what is best in life. Evangelism is continuing that dialogue. The third thing I want you to see is that evangelism is also loving deeds. It's not just speaking the gospel, it's living the gospel out. How many of you know many times our actions speak louder than our words? And as we come, and we must realize that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. So the words must be spoke. We talked about that last week. You can't just live good and expect that people are just going to miraculously come to understand that Jesus died for their sins and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. That's just not going to happen. They go hand in hand. But let me tell you this. You can speak the gospel, but if you're not living the gospel, then your words have no effect. And the kind deeds that we do for others help be able to water the seed so that there is a receptivity to the words that have been given. Look at what Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says again. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And when our words match our actions, there is great power that is unleashed. So I want you to think about how you go and you minister to people and allow your light to shine so that others can be loved and they can be touched. Remember, Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done something powerful. So our loving deeds make a difference. I also wanted you to see that we water the seed by answering questions. Jesus did this a lot. As we continue our study, we're going to look at Jesus and how he shared the gospel with different people through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to see that one of the things that Jesus loved to do was to be able to answer people's question and then give a question back in return. And one of the things that we need to be ready to do is to be able to answer people's questions. What are their questions about God? What are their questions about the Bible? What is their questions about salvation? Now listen, there are some people out there who don't have a heart of doubt, they don't have a heart of questions, they have a heart of unbelief. And so they're just going to want to argue with you, and it doesn't matter if you could be Billy Graham or if you could even be Jesus and you could come and argue like them, they're still not going to believe because what is their heart? Their heart is just cold. It's that heart where the heart where Jesus says you throw the seed and it's just removed. And in those type of situations, you don't get to the place where you're arguing with someone who has a heart of unbelief or who is a heart of a fool. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 26:4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And how many of you know that sometimes when you argue with a fool, you end up being the fool? And so the Bible tells us, don't cast your pearls among swine. If someone is just resistant, there's no reason just to go into a two-hour debate and you just get all hot, heated, and your blood pressure goes up. That's the time you step back and you say, you know what, this person, I just need to pray for. And you know what, prayer does amazing things, right? But there are people that have genuine reservations because they just don't know, and we live in a culture that is biblically illiterate. And there's so many people who just are looking for genuine answers. And so they're going to ask about the Bible's credibility. Why should I believe the Bible? And we need to be able to answer. What about evolution and creation? I mean, I've been taught all my life in school that I came from a monkey. Why is that not true? They might ask the question, I thought being a good person was enough. I try to do good. I try to live a good life. Why isn't that good enough to get me into heaven? You see, these questions really need real answers. And we need to be able to give them. And we shouldn't fear questions. That's what I don't like talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they'll eventually say, listen, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Because I don't like your questions. And I'm like, well, if you have the truth, and it is true, then it should be able to handle my questions. And that's the same thing for Christianity. We should welcome any question anybody wants to ask. Because it is true. And if it's true, we shouldn't be afraid of a question. Ask your questions. Ask all of your questions. Because the truth is that Christianity is true because Jesus really did come. He really did live a sinless life. He really was God in flesh. He really did die for our sins. And 3 days later, he really rose again from the dead, and he really is alive. And so we don't have a problem being able to be people who will answer questions. So what do you do if you run into somebody and you don't know the answer to the question? Let me tell you what you do. You say, I don't know the answer to that. But you know what? I think I know somebody that might. And so let me get back to you next week. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to know everything. That's how we learn. But listen, we can't get to the place where we're afraid to do evangelism because we're afraid somebody's going to ask us a tough question that we don't know the answer to, and so we just don't share because we look foolish. It's okay to look foolish sometimes. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to be humble. Man, that really is a good question. I don't know the answer to that. I'll get back to you next week. But we need to be able to be ready to answer the questions. Notice what 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be what? Ready to give a defense, to give an apologetic, to be able to answer the questions to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, how do you get to the place where you are able to be prepared to be able to answer the questions? Well, I got great news for you today if you're really interested. It's called Bible study. And we have it every morning at 9:30. And the reason that we have Bible study is because in this type of setting, you might have a question and you can't really ask it because it'd just take too long to take everybody's question. But in Bible study, guess what you can do? Ask any question you want to. And be able to learn and be able to grow and be able to interact. And this is one of the reasons that we should be committed to Bible study, not just for our spiritual growth, but so that we're growing so that we can have the answer to be able to help others, amen? And to be able to reach others with the gospel. Next thing I want you to see is that a way that we water is that we ask for a response. Asking for a response is important when we're sharing the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that every single time we see someone, we're pestering them. But what it does mean is that we're not just sharing facts about Jesus, and we never come to the place where we invite them to trust Jesus. If you come to me and say, man, Pastor Andy, I just tried this new amazing restaurant in town. It was awesome. Well, that's good, but tell me the name of it and where it is. Don't come to me and say, Pastor Andy, I just got this amazing deal. Well, good, but tell me so I can go experience the deal. And don't come and say, listen, I have found peace. I have found joy. I have found hope in my life. Great, but invite me to be able to trust in Jesus so I can have it also. Amen. But there's a lot of people who will share up to the point where they come and they will not say, are you ready to be able to trust in Jesus Christ today? Are you ready to turn from your sin and to place your faith in him? Next week, we're going to look at more harvesting. So we'll talk about that subject a little bit more in depth, but I want you to understand that we must ask for a response as part of watering because it does a couple of things for us. First of all, it will let us know where they are in the process. If they come to you and they say, you know what, I'm not ready to trust in Christ because I don't want to give up my sinful lifestyle. Okay, thank you for being honest. Now I know how to specifically pray. Maybe they come and they say, listen, I'm still having doubts about this issue. Okay, thank you. Now I know some things I need to address with you. But when someone says, listen, I don't understand fully. Okay, great, let me explain. But if we never ask, we really never know where the person is. And we can't just assume. So we must come to the place where we ask. And then secondly, we do it because guess what? The person might actually be ready to do what? To trust Christ. We don't know unless we what? Unless we ask. Now let me tell you something. We'll talk again more about this next week, but please, 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 don't be people who are twisting arms to get somebody saved. Because God is not interested in how many people have said a prayer. God is looking for how many people have truly trusted Him and been converted. And we don't want to lead anybody into false assurance that they're okay just because they repeated some words after us. So when we're talking to a person and the person truly wants to trust Christ, amen. But if they don't badger them and beat them up. Just realize, okay, there's still more watering that needs to take place. But we see that it's powerful and we must be able to ask for the response. And then the last thing I want you to see for us to be able to water is to connect people to a group of believers. Now that may sound a little weird. I thought that we connected people to believers after they got saved. And that's true, but let me tell you something. In postmodern Christianity, people are more focused on does it work in real life than understanding it intellectually. And so what we have been accustomed to is arguing with people over facts and giving them the logical A, B, C, and D and think, okay, I've explained it to you, you should believe. But most people now are looking and saying, man, I just want to know, does this really work in your life? And you say it does, but I want to witness it. I want to see it. I want to check it out. And to see if this God is something you really believe in and it's real. And one of the best ways that we can do that is invite people to become part of our small group so that they can see us pray. And they can see how we live life and they can see our authenticity. And as people see the love that we truly have for one another, they realize, you know something, there's something different about those Christian people. And you know what? I want that in my life. Man, there should be a desire for our church to be a place that says, listen, if you are a lost person, you are welcome here to be able to come and explore who Christ is. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what the sin is in your life. What we desire is for you to be able to be here and to explore and investigate who Jesus is. Now, listen, if you're here, we're going to talk about sin, and we're going to tell you what God says, and we're not going to compromise on the truth, but we will tell you this, we're going to love you, and we're going to be honest with you, and we're going to point you to what can happen in your life and the transformation that can take place if you trust in Jesus. Notice what John chapter 13 says. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I'll tell you, there's people who will argue about our doctrine. There's people who will argue over different facts, but what they can't argue is when they see genuine love. And they're able to say, you know, those people, they're different. And even though I'm not even like them, and even though I repulse them because of my sin, they still love me unconditionally. And who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Isn't that what the Bible says? That God died for us not when we got our lives straightened up and we were clean and we could be holy before Him, because we can't, but God loved us that while we were still sinners, He died for us. You didn't do a thing that made Jesus love you. Even in your rebellion, Jesus died. And what we have to do is help connect people to His church. And as they experience the church, they can come to know who God is. And that means, listen, as you are in the auditorium every single week, you need to be inviting people to come and be a part of your small group. But you also need to realize that just because somebody is sitting here today, that does not make them a Christian. Just because they're here, they may be here investigating. And what they need is someone to invite them in and to make them feel welcomed and to get connected so they can explore who this Jesus is. Well, real quickly, let's look at some important principles that we learn from this passage this morning about evangelism. The first thing I want you to see in verses 5 and 6 is evangelism is a process that leads to event. It takes time, and that's okay. Notice he says, listen, I planted and Apollos came and watered. Evangelism just doesn't instantly happen. There will one day come to the event where that person will have to repent of their sin and place their trust in Christ and be born again. But understand that the process of evangelism has taken place long before then. And that as you are being used to prepare the soil, as you are being used to plant the seed, as you are being used to water, know that you are doing evangelism. And just because that person may not be ready to make a decision that day with you, that doesn't mean that you're not doing evangelism and doing what God has called you to do. And you ought to celebrate the fact that, yes, I am being part of the process that God is using to help bring in a seed that will grow one day, hopefully to be harvested. The second thing I want you to see in verses 5 and 6 is that all the glory goes to God for salvation. Notice he says, listen, who is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but who? But God who gives the increase. You see, it's not about us. We don't get to be able to say, have you ever heard anybody say, I led so-and-so to Jesus? As if they're taking credit for it. Let me tell you, if you lead anybody to Jesus, there's somebody else that can lead them away from Jesus. The only person that can truly lead to a conversion is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be in the process of being able to take a heart and transform it from being lost to being born again. That's the Holy Spirit. God gets all the glory. If anybody ever comes to faith, it's not because of anything we do. It's all because of what God did. He gets the praise for it all. And so when we look at this, it frees us to be bold, because listen, our responsibility isn't to get people saved, because we can't get people saved. But what we can do is give God the glory for when people get saved. And that leads us to our next point, that our responsibility is to be faithful in preparing and planting and watering. You see, now all I have to do is be obedient. And I have to ask, Have you been obedient in praying for the lost? Have you been obedient and bold in telling others about Jesus? Have you been intentional about going and meeting lost people and loving on them and meeting their physical and emotional needs so that you can share their spiritual need? Are you being intentional about praying specifically for people and ministering to them and continuing that dialogue and researching and growing yourself so that you can answer their questions? This is what evangelism is, and this should be the excitement for us as believers when we're faithful in doing evangelism. And listen, if we're not doing evangelism, and remember, evangelism isn't just when someone gets harvested. We praise God for the harvest, amen? But we gotta praise God for the planting. We gotta praise God for the watering. But if you're not doing evangelism, you don't fully understand who God is and what He saved you for. Notice what the Bible says in Philemon 6. He writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. If you're not actively sharing your faith, then you are missing part of what you are supposed to be. We just read, Jesus said, listen, you are to be the light of the world. I'm supposed to shine so that others will become and give glory to God. If I'm not allowing my life to shine, I'm missing part of who I'm supposed to be. Jesus said, you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Jesus said, listen, you're supposed to be people who go fishing for others. If you look over and over at the Bible and the imagery of what a Christian is, you're supposed to be an ambassador for me. You're supposed to represent me to those who don't know me. You see, if I don't understand and doing evangelism, I'm missing a large part of what it really means to be a Christian. Because my identity is wrapped up in representing Christ. And Jesus said this, if you follow me, you will do what? You will be fishers of men. And you can't say, I'm following Jesus closely, and you're not touching other people's lives with the gospel. Because if you are following Jesus, He's going to make you what? One who is going to tell others about Him. It's just the natural outflow of that life. And so it's not about whether we get results. The question is, am I being faithful and preparing and planting and watering? And then the last thing I want you to see is that evangelism is a team effort. Did you notice it's not a single person activity? A lot of times when we think about fishing in the Bible, we think about fishing poles. But you know, they didn't have fishing poles back then. How did they fish? They cast the net out, and one person couldn't bring in the net. It took many people to do the net. When Jesus sent out the disciples, He would send them out two by two. Here, Paul comes and says, look, I planted, but then Apollos watered. And the reality is that we need to be doing evangelism together. And maybe you're used to plant, and maybe someone else comes and waters. And maybe somebody else comes and harvests, as we'll look next week. But the key is that we're doing it together and working together. Notice in John chapter 4, Jesus said, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. There's going to be times that you harvest, and you can be like, wow, look what God did through me. Yes, He did, but He did it through 20 other people before you got there. And then there's going to be other times that you're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be somebody saved, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, God used me. I mean, it was 5 steps before the person actually came to faith, but you know what? He used that time when all I did was give that person a cup of cold water. But you know what? You did it in Jesus' name. And it changed their heart. And so if we will all seek to do our part to bring God glory, and we will work together, and we understand that each part is equally important, before it can be harvested, it has to be planted. Before it has to be planted, it has to be prepared. After it's planted, it has to be watered. And watering can sometimes be the most difficult phase, because if I share the gospel, I realize I've done it. There's something I can check off. And when I harvest and that person makes the decision, I can sort of see that. But when I'm watering, that water's just going in the ground. I don't know what it's doing. And it's not like it just grows instantly. And sometimes I can get discouraged because I just don't see the thing happening. I'm praying for that lost person. I still write them occasionally and share. I gave them a track. I do different things. But I want you to listen as we close today to two passages that Paul speaks in Galatians 6. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And the question is do we have a heart that says, "I will persevere to do the right thing and continue to sow and water for God's glory?" And in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Folks, my encouragement to you today is for you not to make a commitment to share Jesus over the next couple weeks and months. It's to be able to say, as a Christian, I'm going to do this the rest of my life. I am going to share Jesus, and if I don't see results, it's okay, because my faithfulness is what will be rewarded. And if you notice in this passage, it says in verse 8 that each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that day when God calls Grace Baptist Church up and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Come and enter your blessing. You were well with the stewardship of the gospel. You prepared, you planted, you watered, you harvested, and you gave all the glory to me. Well done, my good and faithful servants." Let's pray.